The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing a little remembrance of these New Testament saints on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 10th. It just so happens on February the 10th, there's a New Testament saint who is remembered on this very day, Silas or Silvanus. He's a fellow worker of Peter and Paul. Joining us to talk about him and remember him, Dr. Jeff Oswald, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Acts. Dr. Oswald, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be back with you.
In what account in the New Testament is most directly associated with Silas?
I would guess that most New Testament readers would think of the time when Paul and Silas were in Philippi and were arrested and put in prison. This is Acts chapter 16. And they are attacked by the crowd. They're stripped and beaten, put in prison. You have this beautiful picture of them praying and singing hymns at midnight with the rest of the prisoners listening on. Then the earthquake, the jailer who's afraid all the prisoners have escaped and is ready to take his own life. And then the opportunity for Paul and Silas. And it says they both spoke the word of the Lord to him, brought about through the preaching of the gospel to him the conversion of his whole family. I think that's probably the one that stands out most in people's memories because it's such a dramatic and powerful story.
Where do we first meet Silas?
Silas first appears in Acts chapter 15 after the meeting in Jerusalem, which was to discuss what it would mean for Gentiles to now be fully accepted members in the Church of Jesus Christ. Did they have to go through circumcision? Did they have to comply with the laws? And meeting there fully endorsed the gospel, which both Peter and Paul had been proclaiming, and sent out a letter to make sure everyone was clear that Gentiles would not be required to first become Jews in terms of the Old Testament requirements of the law. Silas is one of the men delegated to carry that letter out to the churches, beginning in Antioch. He and a man named Judas Barsabbas go there first, and the letter is very well received. And that may well be where Paul first gets to know Silas well, but then having such a positive memory of him, Paul recruits him to be a member of his own mission team.
This issue that the so-called first, Jerusalem Council dealt with is by no means a small issue. It really is, in the book of Acts, a driving theme. I would contend it's also an explanation for much of the material that gets included in the New Testament Gospels. The early church struggling with this, what do you do with Gentiles? Talk about that a little bit, if you would. Why such a big issue?
Well, it probably goes back to an understanding of what does it mean to be God's people? What does it mean to be chosen by Him? You have a sense that the way God works in a particular time and place may quickly become, in our minds, the only way He could ever work. And so as God's plan becomes more revealed, or as he reminds people that this was meant to be for all nations from the very beginning, people may have difficulty accepting others who now confess their faith in the same Lord, but look and act quite differently. And so the early group, the early gathering of believers in Jerusalem, of course, almost entirely made up of Jewish believers, really wondered at what point does this behavior become unfaithfulness? At what point are we letting something other than faith in Jesus determine our identity? We still struggle with very similar issues today, so I think we can understand what a critical question that was for them to be able to decide clearly and with complete agreement with each other.
They're described both Silas and then his, you know, just kind of singly mentioned Judas, the mm-hmm. to help them carry this, not Judas Iscariot, of course, carry this letter out to Antioch. They're described as prophets. What would that have meant in New Testament parlance?
Particularly in this context, I think it suggests someone who can interpret the word with authority, who can speak for the church in that sense, because that's exactly what they were required to do. I mean, this was a question of are preachers, even like Paul, misinterpreting God's word when they welcome non-Jewish believers into the household of faith? Are others, like people, you know, claiming to speak for the Jerusalem church and saying that Jews, Gentiles are required to be circumcised just like Jews are? Who speaks with authority in terms of both teaching, preaching, and applying God's word in our situation? That's what we see them doing in Antioch. Building up and encouraging people. And so I think that's the best way to understand the term here. And that's really the predominant way of understanding it in the New Testament.
Now, there is, and I think you hinted at this earlier, they start on this missionary journey with Paul.
Yes.
And Barnabas is there, but there's a falling out between Barnabas and Paul. And eventually, Barnabas ends up taking John Mark, and Paul chooses Silas. That kind of leads mm-hmm. us into the story you mentioned at the very beginning. What's yes. the nature, how would you describe to someone the falling out that happens really over John Mark and why that would have been a bone of contention between Paul and Barnabas?
Yeah, we wish we had more information on exactly what each person, that is both Paul and Barnabas, were thinking. In their differences of opinion on whether John Mark could be regarded as a reliable worker. The only thing that's mentioned, really, is that he left them in the middle of this trip, you know, didn't finish the course with them, and we're really given no reason for that. But Barnabas is willing to, so to speak, try again. Paul apparently doesn't think John Mark is a reliable or dependable co-worker. Now, there are all kinds of indications that this was not a permanent parting of the ways, that Paul and Barnabas later you know, are reconciled as co-workers, and John Mark, of course, takes on a prominent role in the early church as well. But it was clearly a difference of opinion on the best way to effectively carry out the task they'd been charged with. And though it arose from an unfortunate, even perhaps culpable situation on the part of John Mark, it does end up now producing two mission teams who do carry forth the gospel. Now, Luke only allows us to follow Paul, but we can assume Barnabas did go ahead and head out as he had planned.
So later we have Silas being paired, and this would be Acts 17 and 18. Silas is paired with another famous name associated with Paul, and that is Timothy, What is that association?
Yeah, so Paul and Silas are, you know, traveling on this journey. They meet the young man, Timothy. Timothy and Silas make an interesting contrast in terms of the kinds of co-workers that Paul suggests. Silas had just a sort of untarnished reputation among the leaders of the church, in fact, of the whole church in Jerusalem. So in his joining with Paul, you have this sort of visible expression in terms of the team, that there is no discord between Jerusalem and Paul and the Gospels that are being proclaimed by each. They are one and the same Gospel. Timothy represents a younger, sort of new generation. Timothy's father, you remember, is Greek. His mother is Jewish. So though he's been brought up in the faith, he has a very different sort of ethnic composition, and that will allow him to be, integrate into certain social circles and situations that both Paul and Silas may have trouble penetrating.
Then it's also, I guess we should note, since we start out talking about that, Timothy is kind of at the center of the big question, not being fully Jewish. And
yeah.
Then, you know, we have other companions of Paul here like Titus. Also, again, Paul seems to be constantly confronted with the question of what do we do with either full-blown Gentiles or Jews who are not completely full-blooded Jews.
Mm-hmm. And seems to actually try to gather together into his own mission team or even sort of traveling group, a picture of the church that the gospel of Jesus Christ can create. It doesn't directly involve Silas or Timothy, but remember that picture later where Paul is taking the offering from these new churches started around Asia Minor down to bring relief and support to the church in Jerusalem, and with him go delegates from all of these churches. What a beautiful picture of the church that must have been as these men from different regions, different perhaps ethnic backgrounds, different language groups gathered together on this project to show support to the church from which they had received the gospel.
Then I would note that Silas, in his association with Timothy in particular, when they're traveling there through Macedonia and elsewhere, they also, again, encounter more hostility, more harassment, from in particular from the Jewish synagogues. Tell us about it.
Yes, so they are regularly suffering with Paul. They both in Philippi with Silas in particular, then later in Thessalonica, you see these groups of men who oppose the gospel for a variety of reasons, but largely it seems out of simple jealousy and a sense that they will not allow this new message to take away their own personal power or control. So the whole group, Paul, Silas, Timothy, are regularly driven from city to city. But Silas and Timothy also encounter some very difficult ministry situations too, Corinth in particular, where both opposition from outside the church, but even dissension within the church makes their ministry situations very difficult.
There's one other reference in the New Testament. It's intriguing because it's very brief, but it seems to suggest something, and that comes from Peter. Even though there's no account in Peter of Peter traveling together with Silas, he does mention Silvanus or a Silas,
yeah.
and he says there in 1 Peter 5:12, "By Silvanus I have written to you," or some translations say, "with the help of Silvanus I've written to you." What does that suggest to you, Dr. Oswald?
There are two possibilities, and it's really hard to decide completely between the two. I don't think it means we shouldn't regard Peter as the author of his letter. It may mean that Silvanus offered help to him in writing down the letter. Some have suggested Silvanus may have polished up Peter's Greek a little bit, although I don't think that was probably necessary. Or it could simply mean that Peter entrusts the letter to Silvanus to then get it out to the churches. Personally, I tend to lean more toward that view with regard to 1 Peter. In terms of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, though, Silvanus is listed with Paul and Timothy as really one of the authors of the letter. So there you see, the authors talking in first person plural as we greet you, we send this to you, we write to you. In 1 Peter, Peter mentions Silvanus, but then goes back to speaking in terms of I. So to me, it seems like he was probably instrumental in getting the letter out to the churches. And actually, that's not a bad way of characterizing almost everything we see about Silas, that his whole life is one of making the Word of God available to people, to getting the Word out, both in mission and in ministry contexts.
And just one last question on that, on the Thessalonian letter.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's just a good thing to remember, and that is, while Paul is principal author of his epistles there, he does this, obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do this in a corner by himself. These are sometimes, there's more than one hand, although one Holy Spirit authorship, there's more than one hand holding the pen, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there it's even particularly interesting to note how the we and the us continue throughout both letters. Sometimes Paul will begin a letter mentioning several people who are sending this, and then almost immediately switch to I. That's much more what happens in 2 Corinthians, where Silvanus is also mentioned at the beginning. Here, though, you see this we and us continue, both in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and even later in 1 Thessalonians, Paul will talk about, or the authors will talk about Timothy coming to us, or we sending Timothy to you. And so even the three of them sort of gets broken, and you see a very close connection between Paul and Silvanus there, who, you know, must have had a very interesting partnership. It would have been quite a privilege to sit in on the office and listen to them talk back and forth.
Dr. Jeff Oswald is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He is author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Acts. You can inquire about that. Just give Concordia Publishing House a call. They'll let you know when it's coming out. 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Oswald, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to turn to a subject that I will tell you, if your pastor is a faithful pastor, sometimes might keep him up at night. It has to do with cohabitation. We used to just talk about living together apart from the benefit of marriage, which is increasingly common, even among church-going Christians of all ages, and pastors, when they are asked to marry a couple, almost always have to deal with this subject in one form or another. And as our guest on the other side of the break has suggested, failure to deal with it in a biblical way has produced what he calls institutionalized fornication in the church. Pastor Mark Serberger is our guest on the other side of the break. We'll talk about cohabitation. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth will declare your praise.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific. At issuesetc.org.
Defend us from all evil and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit WittenbergAcademy.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.